Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49. And tonight I want to look at the Lord led us. I started last week I skipped through some boys and I dealt with Judah out of Genesis 49. Tonight I want to skip through the rest of the boys, all but the last two. And I want to deal with Joseph tonight. And if Judah was the favored son, then then it's similar, but Joseph, I would say, is the favorite son. Now, Benjamin was greatly loved, but boy, what God did for Joseph. Now, in my estimation, and I am, again, by the way, I need to correct something. I need to make a correction here. The other night, I mixed my illustrations, okay? So if you look at the if you look at that first scripture back there on the wall, that's Tyndale. No, excuse me. See, I did it again. Even trying to straighten it out, I messed it up. So let me try it again. That first one is Wycliffe, 1380. Wycliffe was not burned at the stake. Wycliffe was the one that had his body dug up and ground up for powder. That's the one. Tyndall is the next one. And Tyndall is the one that was burned at the stake with his own manuscripts. I clumped them together the other night. And in my mind, I had separated them, but I didn't. I forgot to tell you that the other guy was Tyndall. I talked about it as if it was one man, and it was. It's two different guys. But there are stories on down. I could tell you more stories right down through there of how much blood was shed for you and I to have this Bible, okay? And so, and their writings, and if it says facsimile back there on the wall, those are facsimiles. They're not real. But the ones that don't say that, they're real. There are pieces of paper back there that's over 500 years old, or almost 500 years old on that back wall. They're printed in the 1500s, actually in the 1500s, pieces of paper back there. So pieces of scripture. So I wanted to fix that, okay? Now, so you try to listen, you try to figure out what I mean to say, and I'll say what I say, and then you'll have fun, okay? Be like a word puzzle. So I'm interested in what the Bible says in Genesis 49, verse 22. Stand just for a moment. Just read one verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, help me to say what I mean, and Lord, help me to mean what I say in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. A fruitful bough. Now, we've come all the way around the room. Jacob is giving his farewell address to the boys, and I call this the judgment seat of Jacob. And in many ways, it is very similar to what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Very similar. And as they come around the room, he is talking to these boys. And he is speaking practically. He's talking to each boy, and things that are, it's between a dad and his son, just like any other dad and any other son. His last words to his boys, that's what this is. It's practical. Secondly, it's perennial, meaning that the things that he tells these boys are things that have plagued the Jewish people for all of these thousands of years. And they just keep coming up like weeds. They just keep popping up. And there's a whole bunch of things that have happened. And I'll just give you, for instance, Dan, it was idolatry. Dan's image was the snake. And just a little sub note, Dan doesn't have any of the 144,000. Study the book of Revelation. There's none from the tribe of Dan. You know why? Because Dan was taken with idolatry. God kind of cut them off. And idolatry plagued the children of Israel. I mean, it plagued them until he got them into Babylon and kept them 70 years. He purged them of that. You can't run fast enough to show a Jew an idol. And by the way, most Jewish people do not understand the difference between Protestant and Catholic. And any Catholic church is full of idols, statues of saints. They wear them around their necks. They wear them, I mean, they're in all sorts of things. And so it's images. And the Jews absolutely forbid that. And so therefore, they're so turned off by what they believe the Christian religion is, the Catholic religion in particular, is pagan to them. You understand that? So these are things that are pop, and I just use Dan as an illustration, just one that comes to mind. There's a whole bunch of different things that are perennial. They just pop up. And some of them they've been through several times. But then they're also prophetical. And so tonight I'm going to put a little more emphasis on the prophetical part of this thing. Because there's not, in my estimation, there is not a greater type of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament than that of the person of Joseph. Joseph is so much like Jesus in so many ways. And I won't take time to share them all, but I should have grabbed that book that's got them. I was reading after one, I think it's Ironside or one of these. He's got 100 things that are similar between Joseph and Jesus. 100 things. 100 things. Now something, 100 things between Joseph and Jesus. Similar, just like. So he's a great type. He's not a perfect type, but he's a great type of Christ. And the Bible says Joseph is a fruitful bough. So we've had, Jacob has called him, boy, some pretty rough stuff. I mean, he's told it like it was. Talk about how cruel Simeon and Levi were, and he's gone down the line and told some things. But boy, when he starts describing his favorite son, it's just almost like a smile come on his face. It's like the wrinkled brow relaxed. And it's like, you know, he was the delight of his, when he was a boy, he was his daddy's delight. Remember, he got that coat of many colors. And then he did without him all those years. But I believe I can safely say that in his old age, Joseph was daddy's delight. I believe that. Sent them wagons after him. Got to live in Goshen. Got to live the fat of the land. Well, the whole time Jacob was alive, he ate of the fat of the land. He had anything Joseph had. He had everything Joseph had. Had everything that Pharaoh had. And so Joseph is a fruitful bough. So he's tenderly described, and he's described according to his fruitfulness, a fruitful bough. Now, you know this, but I remind you that there is not a tribe of Joseph, although there are some places where that is inserted to make up the 12. You see, God took Levi out. They were the Levites. They were God's inheritance. They didn't inherit the land. And so now we ain't got but 11 tribes. What are we going to do with that? Well, God fixed it by making two tribes of Joseph. Both the boys inherited. They got double portion. They got Ephraim and Manasseh. So everybody else got one son. Joseph's got two sons in the mix. So the 12 sons of Israel will soon become, the Levites will be pulled out, and then now they're going to be, now there's going to be, still going to be 12, because Joseph's going to make up two. And so here's a note. If you study it, and you go to the second census that was taken, now there was, when God told them to number the people, you're supposed to number them. But when David numbered them without God telling him, that he got in trouble for it. But God told him the first time to number them. And then the second time in the wilderness that God told him to number them, and it gives all the numbers. And if you take Ephraim and Manasseh, either one of their numbers is not record breaking. But wait a minute. Remember, they're the tribe of Joseph. Both of them. When you combine their numbers, they're the largest tribe. Period. So when it says he's a fruitful bough, he wasn't just saying that poetically. They're going to be the biggest. Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be the largest group. The sons of Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, if there was such a thing, is going to be bigger than all the rest of the tribes when you put them together. I think that's pretty significant. The Bible says, even as a fruitful bough. So it says he's a fruitful bough, then he says it again. Even as a fruitful bough, and notice this, beside a well. Beside a well. What's the significance of that? Well, I thought about it. If it's beside a well, it must be beside a water. If it's beside a water, drought don't affect it. It don't wither and dry up. He's fruitful and just keeps on being fruitful. And so I would say that he's described not only according to being fruitful, but he's described according to being faithful. And he was faithful. Joseph was faithful. As a matter of fact, find something on Joseph. He got on to his daddy for crossing his hands. Remember that? Name something else. Seriously. Name something else. Nothing comes to mind. Not one thing comes to mind. As a matter of fact, everything he did is right in. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful time. I'm talking about faithful. But then he says this, whose branches run over the wall. In other words, he's a vine, and he's a fruitful vine, and he's a faithful vine. But, hey, he's so fruitful and so faithful, this side of the wall won't even handle it. And so the vine goes over on the other side of the wall and spills over to the neighbor's house. It's your vine, but it's spilling over the wall. Well, we could say that, I guess, to a degree about Joseph, but as I told you, prophetically speaking, this time that we're talking about prophetically of the time of Joseph was the time of the Savior. It was the time of Jesus. And when you talk about Joseph, branches running over the wall, well, yeah, we can make sense of that. But can I tell you, happy day, when you apply that to Jesus, it makes all kind of sense. Because in John 15, he used that as a figure to describe himself, didn't it? I am the vine, ye are the branches. I want you to understand that his generosity poured out like water. I mean, his whole life was one of fruitfulness. And his whole life was one of doing good and doing right and being faithful. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, he fed the hungry, turned water to wine, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, made the lame to walk. And he took the omnipotent wisdom of God Almighty and formed it into parables that we could understand and could get a hold of. Well, What about a God so smart that he could get down on a kindergarten level and talk to us? For smart. And unforgettable things. John 7 says, never man spake like this man. Never been one. Aristotle, Plato, I mean Socrates, they never been a man. Speak like this man. Oh, no. He's not one of many philosophers, my friend. He's the sum of all philosophy. He's the sum of knowledge. And his branches ran over the wall. In other words, say it this way. The world will never be the same. because of his presence. It just didn't stay in Jerusalem. It just didn't stay in Judea. It just didn't stay in the Middle East, honey. I mean, them branches run over, and it has surrounded the world, hasn't it? Enough so that we got cannibals starting churches. We got cannibals laying water line, putting water spigots in, and wanting chainsaws to build churches, and happy day. You talk about a God. So he was tenderly described in verse 22. He was treacherously despised in verse 23. The Bible says the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. The affliction, the action, the attitude of the archers. Now, I want you to understand that if you want to talk about how, you know, immediately, so I'm thinking, okay, so all them boys are standing here when he's saying it. Maybe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those boys. But probably not. Because the hostility toward Joseph, seriously, is not much in comparison to the hostilities that these boys are fixing to face. Joseph won't live to see it. He won't ever leave Egypt except in a coffin. But Ephraim and Manasseh will, and in a bigger picture, the Jews will, and in a larger picture than that, all those that name the name of Christ will. Oh, everybody will. And so they were treacherously despised. But let me give you this thought. Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, so Joseph's son, the tribe of Ephraim, if you follow it and check it out, that's where Caleb came from. Caleb was from the tribe of Ephraim. And Caleb was sent to conquer the Canaan land. So in effect, Joseph conquered Canaan. And his great-great-grandson. He did do it. It's Joseph. He conquered a famine. You go conquer something bigger than that. His line, his family, are going to lead the conquest into Canaan land. And it was Joseph that conquered the foe. And so he was treacherously despised in verse 23. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I can't remember it, but that phrase, arms of his hands. Brother McBride's got a message on that. And I've heard him preach it, but I couldn't find it today. I've got notes somewhere. But there's something to that arm, the arms of his hands. You see that? Arms of his hands. Isn't that strange the way that reads? But here's where I'm going with this. Not only was Joseph treacherously despised and Joseph tenderly described, but Joseph was also triumphantly defended. The Lord was his strength. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong. How? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now, going back to verse 23, you have to think. I mean, he's prophetically speaking, but did Jacob get a picture of Calvary? Did Jacob get a glimpse of something that was coming? You have to wonder what he said. And so, you know, again, this we can apply this to Joseph and it's good. But can I say, when you apply it to Jesus, it's wonderful. When you apply it, when you understand, I mean, you see what I'm saying? I don't know what he saw. But I do know this. I mean, I don't know if he saw the armed might of the world stand up against Christ and Christ destroy him with a with the word of his mouth. I don't know if he saw that or not. But I know this. I don't know if he saw Calvary. But can I say, if he did, that makes sense, because it talks about a boat in strength. Hands. Christ did not die in weakness. Christ died in strength. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice. Somebody who's weak unto death don't cry with a loud voice. You whisper. He cried with a loud voice, loud enough to rend the rocks. It is finished. It did break them. And so it broke the rocks and burst the tombs, and hallelujah. He went out with a shout, didn't he? The Lord was his strength. But look in this next phrase. The Bible says, from thence is the shepherd. From thence is the shepherd. It's in parentheses. It's parenthetical. From thence is the shepherd. Joseph kept sheep as a boy. But there's no record of him keeping sheep after 17. None. From thence is the shepherd. You have to wonder. And so I know it's a bit of a stretch, but give me a, don't cut me off yet. Notice what he's called in the middle part of 24. He's called a shepherd. Notice what he's called in the latter part of 24. He's called the stone. The stone which the builders rejected. Do you realize that that's the two appearances of Christ? He came the first time as a lamb. He came as a shepherd. He came as a shepherd of the sheep the first time. But the next time he's coming back like a rock. He's going to break the kingdoms and powers of this world. And he's going to come back as the stone who the builders rejected. So, the Lord was his shepherd. The Lord was his stone. You just have to wonder how much Jacob saw. But I mean, you could almost say he saw the first and second coming of Christ right there. In the two things that were accomplished. But then look in verse 25 and 26. Joseph was tenderly described in verse 22. Treacherously despised in verse 23. Triumphantly defended in verse 24. He was totally delighted in verse 25 and verse 26. And he's going to start talking about blessing. And you have to think about this. This maybe refers to the resurrection of Christ. He tells about the source of a blessing. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee. Shall bless thee. Now, when a daddy gets excited, he's liable to say something out of hyperbole. You know, he's liable to say something like, son, you're gonna be the most famous man in the world. Well, he don't mean that. It's exaggerating to point out a truth that, son, you're going to be famous. Or, son, I hope you're the richest man in the world. Again, it's hyperbole. That's and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not lying, by the way. Christ used it, hyperbole, to stress a point. And so it's used in Scripture a lot. But here's what I'm saying. When you take and apply those truths to Jesus, somebody might accuse it of being hyperbole, talking about Joseph, but when you apply those truths to Jesus, I want you to understand, oh Jacob, the half ain't never been told what he should have said. Paul said it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Wow. This is what he says. Now, notice back up there in the first part. He said, who shall bless thee? Now, watch this. with blessings of heaven above. Well, friend, when heaven blesses you, it's sufficient. Amen? And then he said, with blessings of the deep that lieth under. I don't know what that means, but I like the sound of it. Blessings of serenity, the deep things. The Bible said, blessings of the beast and of the womb. Well, man don't control those things. God does. Those are blessings of sovereignty. And then he says this, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progeners unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. You know what he said? He's saying, God blessed Abraham, but then God blessed Isaac more than he blessed Abraham. And God really blessed Isaac and Abraham, but God has blessed me more than blessing Isaac and Abraham both. I'm blessed above both of my fathers, Isaac and Abraham. But son, you're going to be blessed above me. He went beyond time. Talk about those everlasting hills. You're going to be blessed beyond. Somebody said, well, what's the millennial kingdom, preacher? Well, I think it's past that. I mean, I think he looked past the millennial kingdom. I think he looked past the millennial. Those everlasting hills, that's way on out yonder, isn't it? That's way out yonder distance. And he said, you're going to be blessed. Going to be blessed out above and far and beyond. And the Bible says, and they shall be on the head of Joseph. Look at this. Look what the scripture says. And they shall be, very latter part of verse 26, and they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head of him that was separate from his brethren. And so there's the security of his blessings. And all of that means a great deal, coming from a father to a son, from Jacob to Joseph. But can I say it means even a whole lot more when you realize that it was more than that. That it was more than practical. It was more even than perennial. It was prophetical. And it was God the Father talking about God the Son and what God the Son was going to do on this earth and how God the Son was going to be blessed forever, on the everlasting hills forevermore. Happy day. Happy day. The judgment seat of Jacob. Let's pray.